Heard the story about some guys who left Nashville who were flying on a single-engine plane over to Asheville, North Carolina. Somewhere over the mountains, they start experiencing engine trouble. The pilot worked as hard as he could to try to restore the engine, but the plane was gradually losing altitude. The pilot looked to the other three guys and said, "Listen, guys, there are only two other parachutes left. I'm out of here." And he bails out over the mountains. Three people, two parachutes. The other guy in the front says, "Listen, I'm a scientist. I've just come back from receiving an international award. I've been recognized as one of the five smartest men in the world. I'm working on a scientific breakthrough that, if it happens, could potentially save millions. I've got to survive this. I'm too important." With that, he takes one of the parachutes and jumps out. Leaves two men, a retired pastor and a college student. The retired pastor looks at the college student and says, "Well, we got one parachute guy. Here's the deal. I've lived a really great life. I've been married to a wonderful woman. I've had great kids. I've lived to see them married and have their own children. I've kissed all my grandbabies. I'm ready to meet God. You take this. You have your whole life in front of you. You survive. I'll go down with a plane." To which the young college student says, "Pastor, that's very noble of you, but it won't be necessary because the smartest person in the world just jumped out of this plane with my backpack on." I want to talk to you today about why smart people do really stupid things. And none of us are immune to it. When I turned in The Renegade's Guide to God, there were two chapters that I had to leave out because of length. I grieved over it, but I had to leave out the chapter defeating my daily demons. Let me tell you why I think this chapter is really important for those of us who want to live the Jesus life. There is a false assumption that if you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus and you're really serious, you will be perfect. You will have a level of moral superiority that will never be questioned or tarnished by any of your behaviors. As a matter of fact, you can determine a person's relationship to God according to his everyday behavior. And I'm telling you, sometimes there are no visible links to those things. People who love God and who are going to heaven, who are forgiven, who are made righteous and holy in the sight of God, can do really stupid things. It doesn't negate who they are. It doesn't negate their integrity. It doesn't negate their character. And I'm not talking about everyday habitual. I'm talking about things that we do. How many of you know you in an instant, in an afternoon, in a moment, in a decision can alter the rest of your life? I had a pastor friend of mine who was talking about a young teenage kid in his church. He said, "I'm going to visit him down in Florida." I said, "What's he doing in Florida?" He said, "He's in prison." "So what's he doing in prison?" He said, "He went down on spring break, had never, ever, hadn't drank a beer, had touched no alcohol, drank one beer, was in an accident. The kid in the other car died, and he was convicted of manslaughter. He's in prison for 6 years. One beer. One decision. One flirtatious relationship taken too far. One moment, one lapse of judgment, and things can drastically alter. Why is it that really good, smart people do dumb things? And some of you are here this morning laboring under the delusion that if you could just get closer to God, all of the things that you feel would go away. And I'm telling you, they won't go away. The pain you feel, the experiences that you had are what God uses. He uses that stuff so that you and I can become better people as we discipline ourselves and deal with those demons that derail us. Anybody was raised in a home that had a basement? I mean, one of those dark, nasty, dank basements where demons lived. And potatoes grew, and fungus. A lot of us relegate these emotions we're going to talk about this morning to the basement. The greatest Christian who ever lived said this. He says, "I don't ignore these things, but I beat my body. I make it my blank so that if I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. One translation says that I would not be asked to step aside and watch. He says, I do what to my body? Huh? I beat my body. I make it my slave. If you tell me what I ought to do, I'm probably not going to do it. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. I just grate against people telling me what to do. Don't you? Anyone? No, am I the only one? I went by a bench the other day at the airport. I've seen that bench for 20 plus years. Never touched it. Never sat on it. Never wanted to. But it had a sign on it this week. Anybody know what that sign said? Wet paint. Don't touch. Why did they do that? They knew they'd activate my demons. I want to talk about three of those demons. Those little hobbits. You know, in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Sméagol, that little hobbit. I looked up the definition of a hobbit, what Tolkien meant, and it's very blurry. But the best definition I found is that a hobbit is a hole dweller. These are hole dwellers. These are things that lurk in the dark. These are the things that you have tried to deny are in your life when you walked in here this morning. Because good church going people just don't deal with this stuff. Here they are. The first one. The biggest demon among us is unresolved anger. Unresolved anger. You know why? Because we are a culture into anger management. You talk about a delusion. You cannot manage your anger. It will manage you. We have the idea also that anger is a bad thing. Religion says all anger is bad. Well, do not study the life of Jesus carefully. Because Jesus had a side of him where he would express his beautiful anger. There are some things that we ought to get angry about. When little babies are tortured with cigarettes and left on the side of the road to die, we ought to get angry. When women are beaten by domineering spouses, we ought to get angry. When people who contract AIDS are treated like outcasts and second-class citizens, we ought to get angry. We ought to get angry in our culture where there's bigotry, prejudice, and pride against a person for their sexual orientation, color of their skin, or who they vote for. Period. We ought to get angry when there's injustice in the world. But I'm talking about the kind of anger that's not necessarily righteous anger, but anger that brews within us over what has been done to us. Listen to what James, the half-brother of Jesus, said. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. And maybe God gave us a hint when he gave us two ears and one mouth. And slow to become angry. Here's the kicker. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness God desires. In other words, God is saying anger won't solve it. There's never a time where anger over being hurt by someone else will ever make it better. But we're into anger management, which is an illusion. It's not anger management we should be concerned about. It's anger resolution. That's when we say, this happened, I dealt with it, and I've been healed from it. It happened, it's a reality, and I've moved on. You see, you can do one of three things with anger. One, you can suppress it. I'm not angry. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Someone pulls in front of you in traffic, and you go, you sorry. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10. You put that little thing on the back of your windshield. I promise you it'll make you a better driver. That's why some of you aren't going to put it on there. I was talking with a friend of mine this week. Matter of fact, I'm going to blog about it this week on DavidFoster.tv. We were in Bible study together. And he owns a business A matter of fact, he's right across, the parking lot, Cartridge World. Let me give him a little, he's a really nice guy. His name is Scott. And Scott has one of these little SUVs, and he wrapped it. You know what that, you know what I'm talking about? You know, when they wrap it, they take this vinyl, they wrap it in their, you know, this Cartridge World and all that stuff. And so Scott says, you know, he says, I wrapped my vehicle, you know, as an advertisement. He said, but it's had a profound effect on my life. He said, I drive slower. I have less road rage. I let people in front of me. I don't give people exotic sign, you know, the exotic, you know, peace signs. He said, wrapping my vehicle has changed my life. So, there you go. There's something about wrapping yourself and you live up to who you proclaim you are. As a follower of Jesus, I'm wrapped in his love and in his grace. And I don't have to suppress my anger. I don't have to say, you know, well, I'm not really angry. I am angry. I get angry at times. So do you. And to say you don't get angry is unhealthy. You're living in a level of denial that's not healthy and can ultimately kill you. The other thing we do is we project it. We project it onto other people. Have you ever been in a conversation at work with someone and about a minute into it, you realize this isn't about you and it isn't about that. There's something bigger going on here. This person is venting. Or what's worse than that, we work around people we can't stand and we're too cowardly to tell them honestly to their face. So we go home and take it out on our wives or our husbands or our children or, you know, or we take it out on the poor kid at the grocery store. I can't believe you put that in my bag. You stuff my bag like it every single time. You know what? You're acting like a jerk. That poor kid's getting, what, $6.20 an hour? And he's sitting there taking it. Everybody's looking at you and saying, you must be having a bad day. Because you know what? You're a Christian. You can't express your anger. You can't expose your anger because you're not angry. And you try to stuff it down. Here's the deal. To admit that you're angry, to expose it, to get it out in front of you and say, God, what am I angry about? Ultimately, here's who we're angry at. Ultimately, we're angry at God. Let's say, for example, you got married. You got married, you prayed really hard, you really took this seriously, and you want to marry God's man. And all of a sudden, this guy turned into be a jerk, and he divorced you, and you tried really hard, and you've prayed, oh God, you know, this guy's a jerk, and therefore all men are jerks. And just because he was a jerk doesn't mean every man's a jerk. Not every man's a jerk. There are some really great men out there. And anyway, that's my own little thing. God, why did you let this happen? Why did you let us get married? And you ultimately question yourself back into a corner and you ask yourself, God, why did you let this happen to me? Well, let's ask a guy in the scriptures who had that same conversation. His name was Joseph. He was betrayed by his brothers. And you will be betrayed. You'll be betrayed by the people closest to you because they're the only ones who can betray you. They're the ones you let close to hurt you. His brothers hated him. They were going to kill him, and then they sold him. They put him in a. He went from a pit to a palace to a prison to a palace. Through the providence of God, this beautiful story of redemption, Joseph, the hated brother, was set in a position where he was able to save his entire clan during a time of drought and famine. And when his brothers finally, many, many decades later, stood before their brother that they hated, who they didn't even recognize because it all changed so much with age and position, Joseph looked at them and said this, "You intended, you, my brothers, hated me, but God intended it for good." You see, someone may harm you. They may intentionally, and by the way, can I just say this? Having lived a little while, most people who hurt you are not even aware of it. They don't even know that you've hurt some people who are praying that God gets you. And if you were to find out that you were on someone's hit list, you would go, what did I do to you? Most of us are trying so hard just to get by. We don't know that in our wake, we leave hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And ultimately, Joseph said, you know what? God took your malevolence and turned it into his providence. And ultimately, you have to be honest enough to say, God, everything that has happened to me that has caused me to feel this way, you could have averted and I could have avoided, but somehow you knew through your wisdom and your providence that I needed to walk right into the teeth of it. And if you knew, I needed to go to it and you would take me through it. How many of you know that's true? You've lived it. And your relationship with God will not grow closer until you deal with these issues of anger. God has you where you are for a purpose. Yes or no. I talked with a guy who was head of a large music deal business. Got fired. About a year and a half later, we were talking about the event. And he was still rehearsing his anger over the people who had betrayed him. And he says, how could God let someone like that thwart his will for my life? And that's a great question, isn't it? My response to him through experience, having had some experience with that, is to say to him, he didn't, and they didn't. No one can take from you or keep from you what God has in store for you. And what he has in store for you is good. Let me just say that to you. The path, the journey there may be circuitous. It may be curvy. It may be more like a roller coaster. But the destination is always good. If you've got anger, you need to expose it to God, the one person who can do something about it. If you're angry with God, tell him. And express it in whatever words. Here's what we do. Is that we whine to people and we lie to God. Oh God, I love you. You're good. God is great. Life is good. Boy, Lord, just bless me. And we really don't feel it because we're hacked off at God. Because he's let some things happen or not happen. And ultimately what we need to do is say, God, this is how I feel. I don't see how this could ever be good. But I want to trust you. I want to dare to believe that you have a good heart. I want to dare to believe that you love me. And I want to follow that love. The second demon is unwanted pain. That little hobbit, that little hole dweller of unwanted pain. You're going along in life, everything is going good, and then something happens. Someone runs over you, into you. You are diagnosed with cancer or you get downsized. Something happens. I love this dialogue. Jesus went along and he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, religion says, has always said, that with God there is a cause and effect relationship. For every effect, there is a cause. If you go far enough back, you can find the cause of that effect. So if the effect is that this kid was blind, if you go back far enough, you can find the cause, right? And the cause, of course, is something that he did. Now, since he was blind at birth, it couldn't have been him. So who was it? His mother. His mother probably had an abortion somewhere down the line. So now he's blind. The effect is he's blind. The cause was his mother had an abortion. No? Okay, well, his father smoked non-filtered Camel cigarettes. So his father smoked, which is where I come from, a spiritual gift. He's blind. Don't you feel better? No, I don't either. You see, we have this idea that if God would just tell us the cause of the effect, we'd feel better. No, we wouldn't. Do you really believe in your heart and soul that God is going to strike you blind because he was ticked off at your great-great-great-grandfather? I don't think so. Listen to what Jesus said. Now, you say, well, I'm glad to hear that. Well, this is not going to make you feel any better. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Whew! Man, don't you feel better? Jesus said, but. Oh, don't you love the buts? But this happened so the work of God might be what? Oh, man. God, why can't you display your work in me through prosperity and an unbroken chain of blessing? Huh? All you got to do, God, is just give me a great marriage and a great home and obedient kids and plenty of money and cash and you know, vacation and a half a year. And I'll just tell everybody you did it. And God is unimpressed with that. Because he knows that sometimes it's the loss of a thing and the recovery of a thing that makes a thing precious. I didn't realize how precious it was, what a privilege it was to be a pastor until I lost that privilege. When it was returned to me, I'm a brand new person inside. Maybe not outside, but inside. When you lose your health and it's returned to you, I think I told this a couple of weeks ago, for about almost a year and a half, a two-year period, about a year and a half period, I had excruciating back pain. And so it was so bad I had to sit down while I spoke. And I think people thought I was sitting there because that was cool. And all of a sudden, after about September, October last year, it went away. Just like that. Just like that. And there's not a day goes by that when I walked in this morning, I just said, I'm walking. I'm walking. It feels good. I'm doing this and it feels good. I could do the twist and it would feel good. Anybody ever had any back pain? It's harsh, doesn't it? It hurts in a way that if you've never had any, it hurt. Oh, my Lord. You just want to shoot me in the head. I'll feel better. It's the loss of a thing and the recovery of a thing. It's going through. It's C.S. Lewis who said, God whispers in our pleasure, but shouts in our pain. One of our guys who's going to be speaking for us on Father's Day, Hal Wilson. I asked Hal to speak. Hal is an accomplished businessman. He's raised a great family. He's well-respected all across the city. Everywhere I go for years, I've heard Hal Wilson this and Hal Wilson that. And on top of that, he rides a Harley. You can't beat that. Here's a guy who's walking through the journey of cancer with class and strength, with nobility, and yet the reality of this really hard place. And I thought, what better than a real man, a man of God who's done it all well and who's finishing well and who's journeying well through the ups and downs to speak to us on Father's Day about what a real man of God is like. And if you go to David Foster TV, I'll put the link on there, or howwilson.net. And Hal is blogging about this experience. And his last two or three really have been, they've all been great. But these have been powerful because he's pulled the curtain back and gone and told us about the difficult times when he was building his real estate business and all the things that went on and the setbacks. And what you think is you look at certain people, do you not? And you think, man, they've had it made. And you think, man, their life has just been one string of success after another. And no one is like that. Worth following. They're all people who've dealt with unwanted pain. And there are two things they've had to deal with. One, will I become bitter or better? And you become one or the other. Unwanted pain never leaves you where you find it. Can I hear an amen? Anyone agree with that? It will take you somewhere you've never been, either to a dark place in the basement where the hobbits scream and howl and you're separated from God. Because if you can't believe in a God who will allow you to suffer, you're not going to believe in a God that will allow you to suffer for a reason. You either become bitter or better, or I want to learn something through this and not recycle old attitudes. Wouldn't it be terrible if you went through something really painful and you didn't learn anything from it? You're just the same old person. Assume the same old thing, just going through life the same old way. But all of a sudden, you have a new sensitivity, a new appreciation. You get up every day and say, thank you, God, for today. I mean, do you appreciate being alive? Do you I can walk. Woo! No back pain, baby. It feels good. You say, well, you old fart. You should have back. No, it feels good. Feels good to get up every day where I want to live, doing what I love to do with people I love doing it with. God, it feels good. I appreciate every day, every moment, every second, every day above dirt is a good day. Amen? Yes. I've learned some things through the pain I've walked through, and I'm a better person for it. There's no question that I'm a better person for it. There's the demon of unresolved anger. For some of you, this is going to be a great day because you're going to let that stuff go, because you're going to get it out from down the basement. You're going to say, God, here it is. I'm ticked off at my wife. She's treating me like dirt. And you can either kill her, which is fine with me, or you can change her. Or if those things aren't possible, change me, which is obviously the last resort. None of us want to be changed, do we? The only person who wants to change is a baby. And if you've ever had a baby, you could question that little bit of wisdom. And here's the last one. Here's the third theme. Not just unresolved anger or unwanted pain, unmet expectations. God, you have these expectations. You know, have you ever started out with God and you just had these, people tell you about what it's like to be a Christian and to follow Jesus, and they make it sound so good. And it is. I don't know. Let me just say this. Have you ever heard people say, being a Christian is hard? Have you heard that? Can I just change it? Being alive is hard. I mean, being alive makes you a target. Life, and that's what we're going to talk about, the four laws of water skiing. Life is like water skiing, isn't it? I mean, you're on the water 1 minute, man, life is going, you're being pulled, you're sad, you're just waving everybody, and all of a sudden there's a big log in the water. Wow, boom, down you go. Water's great, isn't it? You can float on it, you can drink it, or you can drown in it. That's just the nature of life. We have this expectation. We see everyone else and we follow the crowd, don't we? Everyone else is working really hard. They get an education, they go out and get a great job. And what do we get? We go out and we get an education, we get a great job. You know why? So we get some stuff. Isn't stuff great? Stuff. Yeah. Get some stuff. Get a house. Isn't it great to have a house? And you get a mortgage, and you get taxes, and you get insurance, and you get termites, and you get weeds. You got to mow your yard, and then you got to oil the hinges. And oh no, you can't just habitate; you have to decorate. So then you have to go to Lowe's. And I saw last night they've got a commercial on Lowe's. It says if you will spend $300 on your Lowe's card, you don't have to pay till next year. And then they just, you know, I'm like. We're like sucker. We're so easy, aren't we? We just buy into that stuff. Oh man, I can pay next year. Oh, look at that car. Ow, look at that car. And the payments are what? Thank you, Jesus. I can make the payments on that sucker. You're going to be making them for 9 years, but you're going to make the payments. That's great. I love that car. I've always loved that car. How many of you know that your stuff is wonderful until you get it? And then it's stuff. Ever bought a computer and the day you buy one, they come out with a new model? Buy an iPod and then they get an iPod Nano. Get a MacBook and then they have a MacBook Pro. Super Pro, Deluxe Pro. Phones. How many phones did you know you needed that flip phone with a text message with that thing and the game and the internet connection? Because you couldn't dare ever just sit at the barbershop and think. Can I have that thing? I mean, you gotta love people. We forever believe that something is gonna make us happy when all the evidence points to the contrary. Stuff is disappoint you. And if it isn't bad enough that stuff disappoints you, your friends and family will disappoint you. God, have you ever said, God, couldn't you have put me in a better family? Anybody here a member of a weird family besides me? Or God, please give me another job. God, if you could just give me a good job around good, godly people, good Christian people. And God puts you around some good Christian people and you'd rather work with pagans? People who betray you. At the end of the day, you have to ask yourself, what is this? What is this? What is this anger and this pain and this sense of loss and betrayal, this disappointment, this forever being disappointed? You know what it is? It all comes down to one of the most destructive things we do. Compare. Compare. We compare ourselves. How many times have I heard guys say, I thought I'd be further along at this point in my life? Further along what? Jesus tells a story, Matthew 20, you're going to look it up. It's an awesome story. And it talks about comparison. And he says there's a landowner who went out to hire people to work in his field. He hired some guys at 6 in the morning. A work day in the Near East was 6 to 6. The sixth hour of the day, it was 6 o'clock in the morning. Goes in and hires some guys at 6 and says, here's the deal. Give me a day's work for $20. And there's a lot of money in those days. And he said, absolutely, we're glad to have the work. It means our kids are going to eat. We're going to pay the rent. Life, God is good. $20 working today. Yeah. Oh, man, we're working. I'm working today. Yes, sir. I'm going to get saving up for an iPod. I'm working. They go work. Well, he comes back and he hires some people at 9. They go work. People at 12 and they go work. And can you just see the guys who've been working at 6, seeing the guys coming in at 12? I mean, how do you think these guys working the first 6 hours look? Sweaty and nasty and gritty and dirty. Everybody ever hauled hay? God is watching, don't lie. You know that grit around your eyes and around your neck? And then he goes back and he hires some guys at 3. And then if that isn't dumb enough, he goes, they're getting off at 6. He goes and hires some more guys at 5. So if he hires the last group at 5 and they work to 6, how many hours are they going to work? 1. How many hours have the first guys now worked? 12. They got one group worked at 12 and one guy working 1. So they start paying from the guys who came in latest to the earliest. So they brings the 5 o'clock guys in who work 1 hour, and guess how much he pays them? $20. $20, 1 hour, and these guys at 6 a.m. are saying, gee, if he's giving the guys who worked 1 hour $20, what are we going to get? 12 times 20. Oh my gosh, I'm buying my mother-in-law's house. This is going to be great. Then he pays the guys who came in at 3, pays them $20. Guys who come in at 12, he pays them $20. Now they're sweating bullets. He pays the guys who come in at 9, $20. And he brings the 6 o'clock guys up, and he pays them what? $20. And what do they say? Man, thank you so much. It was great to have this work. My kids are going to eat. Life is good. I'm going to make my house payment today. Yay, God. Give us this day our daily bread. Is that what he said? No. They were ticked. How dare you pay them what you paid me? And he just simply said, how dare me indeed? This is my translation. If I want to burn my money, what's it to you? Have you ever had God, what's it to you moment? God, I can't believe you're being nice to these people. God, come on, get them, kill them, maim them, give them sunburn, do something. I mean, I had a friend who was, I was never close to my brother. My brother had a well-developed dislike for me when I was born. He was 9 years old. I'd just been born, and you can imagine why. But I had a relationship with a guy who was as close a thing to a blood brother as I've ever had. And that relationship was severed without me ever knowing it. And I'm just thinking, God, the first thing I thought was, this guy's a jerk. I hope his hair falls out. I hope his teeth fall out. I hope his car won't run. I hope his dog dies. I hope all of his food tastes like Brussels sprouts. Are you getting me to pray against you, brother? I got experience. But after none of that happened, which I think is wrong, I went to my second level of praying, where I always go to, and is, how bad a person can I be that no one wants to be my friend? Nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. I think I'll go out and eat some worms. What did the landowner say? If you go read it in Matthew 20, the most powerful statement in that chapter is when the landowner said to those guys who are complaining, "You are envious because I am generous." And that's the worst demon of all, isn't it? We want God to bless us more than he blesses anyone else. And can I just tell you something? It's just none of your cotton-picking business. Don't be praying against God, get this person or get that person. Most of the people who betrayed us have betrayed us in ways that have expressed their own pain. Can I hear an amen? Come on. That's true. Even the ones that you don't like the most. And when you extend to them what you pray God will extend to you, you grow stronger. The only way you defeat those demons is to have an obsession greater than those things. And here are the three I suggest. An obsession, a hunger to know the heart of God. I love this. For the scriptures tell us that no one who believes in Christ will ever be what? Disappointed. Is that true or is that not true? If that is true, then there's something to grab a hold of more than where you are right now. A hunger to know his heart, the courage to trust his love, and the passion to follow his lead. Amen? The way to really be free is to say, God, I hunger to know your heart. I know your heart is good. You want good for me. This is good for me. This may not be good for me, but it will end at a good place. Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. So I'm on this path. What am I going to learn? Am I going to become bitter? Am I going to become better? Am I going to become smarter? Am I going to become dumber? Am I going to become more of an influence or less? Am I going to be a display case of your glory and your grace in the midst of my pain? Or am I just going to be another number, another statistic? You get to choose. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning. Oh, Lord, reach out into our hearts. Father, there's some people here today who are so close to breaking out of that cage, breaking out of those chains, breaking out of the bondage of bitterness of the past and anger. Father, I pray you set them free. Father, we just love people. There'd be no one, Father, that when we think of, We tighten up in our chest and become nervous and angry. Father, I pray that we be big enough in our hearts and generous enough in our spirits to let people go who've wounded us. I pray for someone here today who needs to let an ex-husband go. Someone here today who needs to let their father go. That sexual abuse, that verbal abuse, that physical intimidation, let it go. Let it go under the grace of God. Let it flow under his love. As that person who is here today who feels that they're going to lose their job or someone's intimidating. Father, just let it go. Let it flow into your grace. And let it flow into the lavish love of the Savior. Father, I pray for someone here today, Father, who wants to be free. Someone here today who's come in here dragging a big chain and a big burden. Father, I just pray you'll cut it away today. Set them free. Heal their heart. Lift their spirit. Put your joy down deep in their soul. Help them to walk out of here loving people, hating no one. Loving life, hating no one. Loving God, hating no one. Loving the future, dreading nothing. The pastor of this church, the person, Father, for whom you've given spiritual oversight and care in this moment, I pray for a covering of grace. I pray for healing of the heart and soul. I pray for the cutting away of those old dead demons. I pray that the hobbits would get out of that basement to never come back. I pray in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that you would bind Satan away from the hearts and the souls and the futures of these men and women. I pray for someone here today who would like to pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I need saving. I trust you with my sin and my pain and my anger. Come into my heart and be my Savior and my God and my Lord. I trust you with everything. I give it all to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go get them. I love you.